This is the West Concord Sermon Podcast. Thank you for joining us, and we hope you receive a blessing from today's message.
Just for clarification, on the generation scale that you hear a lot about, you know, Gen Zers, Gen Xers, Millennials, I would be considered a late boomer. One of the baby boomer generations. We're the people that got TV started for you. You're welcome. And one of the things, you know, when we were kids, we didn't have as many channels and choices. So invariably, when our parents watched something, we were stuck watching it too. Like Lawrence Welk. How many of y'all are old enough to remember that and wanted to have somebody gouge your eyes out at the moment? Okay. Well, another thing we used to watch was a show on Sunday evening called The Ed Sullivan Show. If you want to know what that's like, you can go on Pluto or MeTV and find it somewhere. It's a whole ball of entertainment. Not really. But they always had different acts. Now, for those of you, they did introduce the Beatles, so if you like that, he did that. But one of the things they would do is they'd have these acrobatic acts, usually, because I guess we were excited about those things. But one thing that did catch my attention were the plate spinners. And you would get this family. It was always a family. And they would get up and they would take sticks and they would take plates, like you dinner plates, and spin them. And they would start off by one of the kids spinning one plate on a stick. Now, I know you're going to go home and try it. So they were spinning this plate, and all of a sudden, by the end of the act, they had racks of sticks with 20 plates spinning at one time. And I'll never forget, they had one of the guys, I think he was the father of this family, he got on top of a beach ball and had a rack of plates, and the plates were spinning, and he was walking on the beach ball, and he was so balanced, they never dropped the plates. And I was just fascinated by that. As a kid, I thought it was cool. As an adult, I see the illustration of it, because that's how life is sometimes, isn't it? You know, if you have a job, if you have a family, you're part of a church, you have many plates that are spinning. You got to be up and running here this day, and you got to be there that day. You and your spouse are trying to have a relationship. You have kids that have to go to soccer practice. They have to go to school. They have school events. They have sports. They have meetings with, you know, you got those plates spinning. You have a job where you've got assignments, deadlines, and those plates are spinning. And if that's not enough, if you're a part of this church or a church, you come in and there are church plates that are spinning. And man alive, it seems like every time you turn around, there is something going on, something happening. And then on Sunday morning, here's the preacher who gets up and now tells you you ought to be doing something else and spin this plate. We ought to be living for Christ and walking with Him. And I get it. Sometimes you think, my, how in the world am I able to keep all these plates spinning and not lose my mind or drop them? And sadly, some do. And I'm not here, by the way, to make it any harder. As a matter of fact, I believe Paul in the book of Ephesians actually makes it simpler. And we looked at some of it last week. In Ephesians 5, in the previous chapter, the previous week we looked at it, in 5:21, he told the people, the Ephesians, the people he was writing to, he said, submit to one another in the fear of the Lord. And last week we talked about the marriage relationship, the mutual submission between a husband and a wife. And we're going to carry on that theme as we continue to move through the circles of life, because that's basically what Paul is talking about. You know, oftentimes when you're living life and spinning those plates, it does seem like you're walking in circles. But the fact of the matter is, there are certain circles of life and living that we occupy. Paul began with the marriage relationship. Because when God created humanity, He created Adam and Eve and instituted the first marriage. Human civilization is built on the marriage relationship between one man and one woman for a lifetime, with God at the center. We talked about marriage being a mutual submission. The wife submitting to the husband as spiritual leader, the husband submitting his life, putting the wife first and foremost in his life. And that's that first circle. But out of that first circle flow other circles. We're going to talk about children this morning, family. As God continued to institute marriage, he then began to allow families. Adam and Eve had children, and they had children, and so on and so on, and here we are. As a matter of fact, the human home is the first and most important institution in this world. More important than any government institution, more important than any business institution, and yes, even more important than the church to a great extent. The family. But then from the family, you have to feed your family. You have to clothe and house your family. There is the workplace, the job, where you got to go every day from 9 to 5 or 5 to 9 or whatever shift you work on. There's also for the kids school, because school is preparing you for life in the workplace. So you can almost call school the workplace. And these are the main three circles that we move in, that we operate in. In the book of Ephesians, Paul was reminding us exactly who we are in Christ. We are children of God through faith in Jesus. We are joined to the family spiritually of Israel. We become God's people. He is our God. We are his people. We are his sons and daughters. We are his princes and princesses and part of his royal family. And we have the treasures and grace of heaven to rely upon. That's pretty cool. As a matter of fact, he makes that case in the first three chapters of Ephesians. Then as we are moving through these last chapters, and today we begin chapter 6, he reminds us what we are to do with that, how we are to walk in these circles. We are to walk worthy. We are to walk in love, in light, in wisdom. We are to order our behavior to the glory of God. And that's what he's talking about. And yes, you can already feel the plate spinning, can't you? How do I keep track of all of that? What do I do with all of that? Well, Paul in this section has been summarizing all of this within our circles of life. And you can do it with the word he used, just one word. As a matter of fact, you can go to marriage counseling. You can go to marriage and family seminars. There are a lot of great marriage and family seminars for Christians to go to and to learn at. And they're wonderful, most of them. But here's the thing, if you want to keep those plates spinning, there's just one word. And it works in every circle of life. And that word is literally submit. Because first and foremost, as believers in Jesus, we are to submit to Christ as Lord. That's our first choice. Our first order of submission is to submit. Paul said in Ephesians 5:21, submit unto each other to the glory of God. We are to submit to the Lord. And within that submission, as we are married and as God has set up the marriage relationship, we are to submit to one another. I think sometimes we make things too hard. And that word submit literally simply means put the other first in different avenues, and we're looking at those avenues. But there's not a lot of rocket science here. There's not a lot of algebra going on. It's just a simple thing. Submit and put the other person first. You remember that very old, very cliche acrostic acronym I shared with you the other week? JOY. You know, I've seen it on t-shirts, coffee mugs, bumper stickers. And you know, some of those things are nuts, but this one's a good one. And it's literally this order: Jesus, others, yourself. That's the order of life. That's how we find joy. We find joy in marriage by submitting and surrendering to one another in our marriage. As I said last week, marriage is not 50-50. That's a lie. Marriage is 100%, 100%. The wife submits to the husband 100%, the husband submits to the wife 100%, and both submit to God. Simple. Today we're going to talk about the family, children, and the workplace. Now where we left off again was Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 33, where we finished last week. And here Paul says this. He says, nevertheless, Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. And we made the case that that's not weird and countercultural last week. But see, Paul is moving from one circle to another, and each circle overlaps with the other. And so, as we have children, and as we raise them, there are voices coming at them and us from every direction. Everybody wants to tell you how to raise your child and how to do it best, and you're not doing it as good as me, or you failed, or here's the plan, here's the procedure, here's the formula. Here's the thing. Very simple, it comes back to submission. The children need to see the husband and wife loving each other, submitting each other, because here's the aspect about raising children. They will learn more by seeing than hearing. Children get more caught than they do taught. They are watching you, mom and dad. They want to mimic you, mom and dad. And as you give them the pattern, they're going to mimic that pattern as they grow older. This is how dad treated mom. This is how mom treated dad. And so this must be right. Here's the question. Are mom and dad treating each other well? So let's talk about children as we get into this. And we're in Ephesians chapter 6 in verse 1 as we look at this. And I want you to notice the different words, the different euphemisms, the different understandings of submission. It says in verse 6, 1 of chapter 6, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." In other words, when kids come along, they are to obey their parents. What does that mean? What does it say? Obey your parents. Do what they tell you. In other words, we need to be obedient as children, and children need to be obedient to their parents. It's amazing today that that seems to be shifting in our culture. Sometimes it almost seems like children are running the home instead of the parents running the home. And here's the thing, children are children. My daughter was telling me, my daughter is a clinical counselor, so I get diagnosed every day, trust me. She told me, and she's been reading and going through all this stuff for years, that the average person their mind does not mature until they're 25. I'm 63 and I don't think I've hit it yet, but I never knew that. 25. And yet we'll let a little 4-year-old tell us what we're going to watch on television. We'll let a 7-year-old decide what's for dinner. And then a 10-year-old will tell us how we should spend our money and what we should. You know, folks, listen. Their minds haven't developed yet. And Lord help the 25-year-old who has a 6-year-old. What's that like? I don't know. But anyway, parents are to obey their children. And so that is the practice. That is a form of submission. That is the practice. That continues that theme of submitting and putting that other person first. Now, it makes sense because parents should have more education and experience than their children. Stands to reason. They know that if you put your fork in a toaster, you're going to electrocute yourself. If you put your finger in a fire, you're going to burn yourself. Hope you know that. So our children need to be obedient, but of course that, as parents, that puts a lot of pressure on us to make sure that we are training them, teaching them, and living properly before them. See, understand this, life is a series of choices. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, we saw Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. That is a cool story. That is, I call that the Super Bowl of the Old Testament. Okay, because that is, and he challenged, the children of Israel were waffling on their opinions. They were middle of the road earth, okay? And they couldn't make up their mind whether they're going to follow Baal or follow Jehovah God. So Elijah offered them a challenge, a choice. Pick one, he said. And just to make sure they understood, he was offering a challenge to emphasize which one they should have been picking all along. So they set up the altars and everything else, and the pagan prophets, the pagan priests, were screaming and shouting and calling for their God to come and burn their sacrifice. And they hollered and they ranted and they danced and they cut themselves. I mean, it was quite a sight. It was like watching Dancing with the Stars. I mean, it was something. And nothing happened. And you know what I love about that story? The whole time Elijah's up there on the hillside going, "What's wrong with you? Where is your God?" He was talking smack to these people. You know, "Where is your God? Is he sleeping? Is he meditating?" And then there in the Hebrew, when it says, if you read it in one of the King James, New King James, it says, "Is he busy?" That's a euphemism for, "Is he going to the bathroom?" Elijah's sitting there just having a time talking smack. And then Elijah gets up and then sets the choice even higher. He puts his sacrifice out there, ready to be burned. Then he pours gallons of water all over it. And he calmly prays for God to demonstrate his power. And the fire of heaven came down and burned it all up. Now you say, "Pastor, how come that doesn't happen today?" Well, not in that fashion, but it still can happen today in your heart and life. Because the pagan world is watching you and I. They're wanting to make a choice of what is right or wrong, and we tell them what is right, but they're looking to see if the fire of God has fallen on us. If we really live by what we say we believe, and our children especially are watching, you know, you and I as parents. Oh, we're Christian parents. We're members of West Concord Baptist Church or whatever church. We're a member. We're this, we're that. We're a deacon. We're a Sunday school teacher. We're a pastor. And our kids are watching us. They're looking. They see things that you don't think they see. Kids are sharp. Kids are good. They know what's happening. They're seeing if you are obeying God and honoring God to see if they are going to do that. So the practice is for kids to obey God, and parents, you should expect that. He said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And now he's going to quote the Old Testament. I'm amazed at preachers and teachers today who tell us, "Well, we don't need the Old Testament anymore." Baloney. The disciples, the authors of the New Testament, constantly referred to the Old Testament. Yes, there were Jewish and Hebrew specific laws in the Old Testament, but generally they were the Word of God. He says, and he quotes Exodus 20, he says, "Honor your father and mother," which is the commandment with a promise. So he says, that's a commandment from God. Honor your father and mother. Even as adults who still have our parents living, mine sadly have both gone to be with the Lord. I've had adults come to me and say, "Pastor, does that mean I'm 35 years old? Does that mean I have to still do what my mom and dad tell me to do?" Not technically, but really, it means you're to honor them. Make sure they're okay. Listen to their wisdom. Take care of them if they need it. You might have parents that are dysfunctional. No, of course you don't listen to some of the dysfunctional things or follow the dysfunctional commands. But listen to your parents. Honor them. Give them the gift of time. Submit to them. Look after them. But as children, we are to honor our parents because he says it's a commandment with a promise. Look at verse 3. And he quotes, "that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." You know, it's one of the only commandments that has a promise attached to it. Good health, length of days, lack of stress. You know, if kids get along with their parents and parents with their kids, as we'll see in a moment, that makes life easier. Because listen, this is about the home. And I don't know about you, but home is my sanctuary. It's the place I run to when the world has gotten too difficult. I want to go home. You know, we talk about one day leaving this planet and going to heaven to be with Jesus. We often talk about that as what? Going home. When someone passes away, we say one of our loved ones has gone home. There's something special and wonderful about going home. My mom passed away a couple of years ago, and my dad passed away many years ago. But every year or two, we'd take the trek down to Tampa, where I grew up, and go to my mom's house, sleep in my old bedroom. There was something special about going home. And there's something difficult now. Someone else owns our old home. I can't go back home anymore. But I have my brother and sister and get with them, and that's kind of home. When I get done at the end of the day, go home to Susan and the kids when they are there, that's home. There should be a place where we get along, where we submit to one another, love one another, treat each other with respect as God has dictated. That's a place of quiet and peace and home. So yes, children, if you want to keep your home a decent place, obey your parents. Practice that obedience. There's a promise, long life, stress-free life. Not stress-free, but less stress. And parents, you should expect your children to obey you. You should set parameters and guidelines. And there should be discipline in the home. Not abuse. Understand that. You know, don't go there. But reasonable discipline for children. So let's look at this next passage. He talks about in the next verse, fathers. Because I can see all the dads now, go home until junior, he's got to behave. You better act right when you get home. You heard the preacher. I've even had people bring their kids to my office because they're misbehaving. I'm thinking, I'm not your daddy. I'm not, no, and I usually send them back to I call the parents in. I had one person call me one time. I'm sitting here in the office working. He calls me up and says, Pastor, I need you to go talk to my son's principal. I said, I beg your pardon. He said, my son is getting in trouble in school, and he called me, and I want you to go talk to him. I said, dude, I'm not their daddy. You need to go. But Pastor, you have to go. You're my pastor. I said, it is not in my job description to go harass school officials on your behalf. But he called me, wanted me to go talk to the principal. No, that's your job. But we say, oh, you heard the no, I'm not their parent. You are. I will not give an account for your children. You will. I will give an account for my children. And that brings us, and notice he mentions the fathers in this next verse. Ladies and mothers have that natural inclination to be mothering and loving. Even if they don't have kids, they're mothering and loving somebody. I've just seen that so much. It's so beautiful thing to see. But fathers, we tend to be a little bit more, I don't know, selfish. Let's just be honest. And we tend to go in there and we lay down the law. And you need to be this way. And I expect you to carry the family name. And you better pull your weight. And I want you to grow up this way and be that thing. Oh, listen. Look what he says in verse 4. And you fathers, moms, you're off the hook on this one. That doesn't mean you don't have a responsibility, but he nails the fathers, us. I'm one, by the way. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. The Bible says if we raise a child in the way he should go in the Old Testament, he will never depart from it. But fathers, we come in, and we give our kids sometimes a hard time. Come on, I never grew up this way. I had to do this when I was a kid. You quit whining. You know, when I was a child, I used to have to walk uphill both ways to school and home again. I used to kid with my kids when they were little. They talk about, oh, Dad, I got to do that. I said, look, when I grew up, I had to go out in 3 feet of snow. And then finally they looked at me and said, Dad, you were raised in Tampa, Florida. I said, you finally caught on, huh? Oh, well. But we tend to, you know, and we lay down the law, and we oftentimes expect more of them than they can deliver. And we can be harsh, and we can sometimes, yes, be mean. And here's what somebody got a hold of me years ago. And they said, Mike, raise your kids and be a father to them as God is a father to you. And at first I thought, I'm not God. But what that literally means is I should mimic God, my Father, when I deal with my kids and how He deals with me. What does that mean? It means there are times when I disobey and God has to discipline me. And sometimes that discipline, while not abusive, can be difficult. But at the same time, God is a God of grace. God is loving. God is forgiving. And I love the story that illustrates this. And that is the prodigal son. Yes, he messed up. He ran off. And his dad said, "You're all right, you go ahead." And then he went off and made a mess of his life. And when he came back, his dad was at the gate saying, "You idiot, I taught you better than that. You messed up. You just get out and go away." No, that's not what he said at all. He saw his son coming up the hill. And he ran to him. He ran to him. There's an old song by a Christian artist that is titled, "When God Ran." And one of the lines says, "Then he ran to me. He took me in his arms and held me." Children are going to mess up. By the way, you were a child and you messed up. Still do, don't we? God doesn't push us out. God doesn't say, "Shape up or ship out." No. God brings us in and embraces us and loves us. That doesn't mean he approves of all the bad things we do, but it does mean he approves of us and loves us. And by the way, if you teach your child harshness, shouting, cussing, and screaming, chances are they're going to grow up and do the same thing to their kids. I had a tough dad. I had a military dad. My dad snapped his fingers and you jump. My dad used to come in on Saturday morning when the rest of y'all were sleeping until 10 and getting up and watching cartoons. My dad would come in my room at 6 a.m., flip on the light and say one word, "Up!" And bless God, I'd better get up. And I was either carrying wood, hauling rocks, mixing cement, or holding stuff while he hammered it into place. I asked him, "Dad, I want to go out and play. You belong to me on Saturday morning, son." And at the time, I resented it. But now I look back on it, my dad would sit when we'd rest and talk with me and answer my questions. And when I got done, he'd tell me what a good job I've done. And he loved me, and there was enough day to go out and play. Because my dad was tough, but he was also gracious and loving and kind. That's what God is calling us. Don't provoke your kids to wrath. Don't set higher standards that you can't even meet. Don't make expectations of them that you can't fulfill. Dad, you need to be a firm but gracious, godly man. Do not provoke your children to wrath, but look what he says. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Such an interesting word play he plays. It literally means a tutorial. When he talks about training, that's a tutorial. Listen, Dad, you are the spiritual thermostat of your home. Yes, your wife has that responsibility as well. But as I said last week, husbands and fathers, we will be held accountable before God for our homes spiritually. If your family, if you expect your family to be in church on Sunday morning, bless God, you'd better be here with them. If you expect your family and your children to be kids of prayer, then bless God, you better be down on your knees praying with them. One of the sweetest memories I ever had in my life raising my kids is one night I got ready for bed and I kneeled down at my bed and I started praying, and next thing I know, I felt something next to me and I thought it was one of Susan's knucklehead cats. I was about ready to do that. But I began to look over and Andy was there. He was all of 6 years old praying with me. And I thank you, Lord. And that was such a blessing. And then I made him go to bed. No, but that was something. If you expect your kids to grow up loving the Lord, then they need to see you, dads, loving the Lord. Tutor them. And then also talks about the admonition of the Lord. In other words, the discipline, the calling attention to, the exhortation. This is not live how I live, son. This is not what we're saying, or daughter. We're saying, honor God, your heavenly Father. Dads, we should be reflecting the grace and dignity of God. And instead of saying, grow up and be like me, grow up and do what I do. No, 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 no. Grow up and love and honor God. And we should be pointing them to our heavenly Father. Discipline should ultimately be the discipline of God, not us necessarily. And if we do have to discipline, it should be discipline that is biblical and sound and gracious and loving. So do not provoke the children to wrath as a form of submission. Children obeying parents is a form of submission. As we finish this morning, he's going to then move to the third circle, the workplace. We're all part of that in some way or another, or we have been. He says in verse 5, bond servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Let me stop there. In biblical days, there was slavery. But more often than not, the slavery was more of a bond service. You were almost, in a sense, in the employ of someone. Bond servants were paid, given some amount of money or some amount of material to compensate for their work. Now, it was tougher and more difficult than it is today. And yes, slavery as we know it did exist, such as the obscenity that occurred in this country 100 and some years ago. That was an obscenity, slavery in this country. You can't say anything else about it. But when the Bible talks about bond service and that kind of slavery, it's way different. The illustration is almost apt to refer to it as employer-employee. Now again, today, you have more of a freedom to choose your employer. You have more of a freedom to choose your job, your employment, your vocation. Back then, you did not. And more often than some ways, you are sold out to that employer. But let's face it, even today when you get a job, the hours, if you work 9 to 5 at such and such a company, you are owned by that company for those 8 hours. They buy and pay for your time, your talents, your energies. And so that's why we take this passage and understand it by looking at the employer-employee relationship. So let's look at the bosses first. Or let's look at the bondservants first. I'm sorry, the employee. He says in verse 5, bondservants, employees, workers, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. In other words, if you have a job and you are not the owner or the supervisor, then yes, you need to submit to that supervisor, that employer, what they require of you, what they ask of you. If you want to be a good Christian and honor God and worship God in the workplace, be a good, faithful, hardworking employee. That's what he's talking about. In the sincerity of your heart to Christ. And look at this next line in verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers. Yeah, you're sitting at your cubicle, at your station, and you're looking at your phone and you're reading the sports or you're doing, and all of a sudden the boss walks in and you just, okay, yeah. I'm working hard here, boss. And then the boss leaves and you're back doing this. Okay, that's called eye service. He said, don't do that. But as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Ultimately, you need to view your job, no matter what it is. God has provided it for you, and therefore, in the long run, you're working for Him. You know, I'm a pastor here at this church. I get a check every month paying for my services as pastor. People say, you have a rough boss? Hey, I got 150 bosses. But at the end of the day, my ultimate employer and boss is Almighty God. Now, that's easy to say in a church. But if you're working in an office, a factory, a hospital, or something like that, at the end of the day, God is still, in a sense, your employer because He has provided, through His grace, that work for you. And so you do Him honor, and literally you worship by doing the best job you can. And you say, well, what if my boss is a tyrant? What if my manager is hateful and mean? Well, you have a unique opportunity that they didn't have in Scripture. You have probably a way to find another job or another employer down the road. Back then, they couldn't do that to a great extent. They were stuck. And maybe you're stuck. I don't know. But you make the best of it. He says this in verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or whether he is free. So as far as the workplace, we need to be respectful as employees, respectful of the position we've been given, respectful of the work we've been given. There is no dishonorable job. There is no menial job. It doesn't matter whether you're a janitor in a building or whether you're the president of a corporation. Work, honest work, good work is still glorifying God. Well, what about that boss? Let's finish with them. Verse 9, and you masters, employers, bosses, managers, supervisors, do the same things. Another form of submit. Put that employee first. If you're a person who's a supervisor, a boss, How do you treat your employees? How do you treat the people that work under you? Do you just crack the whip and get as much as you can out of them? Or are you trying to raise them up and lift them up? Because if you raise, let me tell you something about business. If you treat employees and those who work for you well, they're going to work harder for you. And they're going to do a better job. Kind of how that rolls. Do the same things to them, giving up, threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven. And notice this last line, and there is no partiality with him. Whether you're a street sweeper or whether you're a corporate president, God, that doesn't impress God one way or depress God the other. You are equal before God. So listen, if you're an employee, if you work for somebody or under somebody, you're working for the Lord. Do the best you can and treat them with respect. If you're an employer and you have under people working under you and different things, treat them with respect and lift them up and make their life and job better. Not only will they be better employees, but you'll be glorifying God and mimicking God and His grace in that fashion. So, marriage, submission. Family, submission. Workplace, submission. It's not difficult. It's not hard. That's how we get along. Put other people. Well, if I do that, Pastor, what's going to happen to me? What if people? Listen, you trust God with that. So we treat employees. We should be respectful, and the employer should be regardful of the life of their employee. Aaron, at the beginning of the message this morning, read Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9. This kind of sums up those whole three circles. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Notice what he says, talking about Scripture. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Now you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. In other words, as you go out and do your work in the family, God should be center of your home. As you go out into the world and do work or school, you should have the Word of God on your hands where you work and on your eyes, not looking unto that boss, but looking unto God. He finishes by saying, you should write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, in the circles of life, marriage, family, work, Christ should be at the center of all of those. I hear people say, well, I have priorities in my life. God first, family second, work last. No, no. It should be God first in your life, God first in your family, God first in your work. God should be our priority. Paul tells us this as we close, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we finish this morning. Again, we ask every morning, because I never take anything for granted, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Have you trusted Christ this morning? Quite frankly, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity, heaven or hell? Those places are real. I want to tell you this morning that you can know that you're going to heaven. You can leave here knowing that if you don't know that already. If you do know that already, pray for those who might not right here today. Whether you're in person or online, have you trusted Jesus? Because that's what determines heaven or hell. You cannot earn heaven. You cannot work hard enough to earn heaven. You can't buy heaven. You don't have enough. Heaven's a perfect place that requires a perfect sacrifice. Because you and I aren't perfect, we can't make that. We're all sinners. That's why God took on flesh to come. Jesus, God in the flesh, the perfect man, lived a perfectly sinless life of love and grace and healing, teaching. But they took him anyway, and they murdered him. They nailed him to a cross. But on that cross, God, this was God's plan. On that cross, he took the blame for everything you and I have ever done or will do, and he paid that debt for us. He was buried, and 3 days later, he bodily rose again from the dead, and he lives right now as in our midst to give life and eternity to all who would come to him by faith, trusting in him and him alone. Religion won't save you. Law won't save you. Morality doesn't save. You have to come empty, broken,
admitting you're sinful, and receive Christ as your Savior. If you've never done that, would you do that this morning? Lord, I know I've sinned. I've done things wrong. Lord, I know I can't save myself. But God, the best way I know how, I'm trusting you, your Son Jesus, as my Savior. Would you do that this morning? Just talk to the Lord in your heart. If you're here and you do know Christ, this is a circle of life. You're going to leave and go to one. You're going to go home. Maybe you got to go to work today. Or maybe you're just going to get together with your spouse and enjoy some time. The key to all of those circles, submitting to God first, and then submission to one another. And you will find life not only a little bit more tranquil and peaceful, but the power of God will come. And like Elijah on that hill, you will demonstrate that you have chosen God. Father, we thank you, Lord, for today. Thank you for your word, how clear it is. And I pray that as I've made this presentation, that I have not muddied it up. But Father, help me to be submissive. Help me to put my wife first in my life. Father, my kids, Lord, help me to, as I still am a parent to them, even though they're grown, help me always to love them, to admonish them with grace, and to encourage them and not discourage them. And Father, here in my workplace, may I treat those who work with me with respect and dignity. And Father, may I be the kind of man you want me to be. Help these also, so that we might, at the end of the day, give you glory. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
For additional sermon resources and to find out who we are, visit us online at westconcordchurch.com. Thanks for listening.